Well, as we started John chapter 16, I have to confess, when I study and prepare, sometimes I don't get very far because my heart is just overwhelmed with what God reveals to me through His Word that is so rich in my study, and I so desperately want to share it with you. And I find out that I can't do it all in one setting, and I don't want to consume all of your time, because I could spend all day here. Believe me, I would love to do that. Maybe if somebody fell asleep and fell out of the window, I don't think we could bring them back to life, but we could certainly spend a lot of time in the Word. And so it's challenging for me, as it is for anybody, as you well know, who teaches the Word of God, to bring it to the place where we want to speak God's heart and do it in such a way that it ministers to people. And so that's always the constant desire of my heart. And because of that, I want to take my time through any study that I share with you, because it is so important. And this is one of those that we have started very slowly in John chapter 16, because there is a richness there that I want us to glean as we sit under the teaching of the Word. And so I don't make apologies for that. I just say that that's what happens in my life as I study, and in your lives too as you study. And so we come to John chapter 16, and we started that last Sunday looking at verses 1 through 7. And Jesus has been telling His disciples to expect to be hated by the world, because they're no longer a part of the world, because Christ has called them out of the world. And because of that, they don't live like the world anymore. They don't talk like the world anymore. They don't act like the world anymore. They look more and more like Christ. And it's because of the Holy Spirit of God living within them to give them the ability to do that, to give them the power to live and act and talk differently, because they are different than the world that, as we have seen before, is ruled and run and influenced and controlled by Satan. And those born-again believers who live like Christ and look like Christ are a rebuke to that world. And Satan hates Christ, and he hates Christianity, and he hates all born-again believers. And so that's why there is that conflict there. And that's what Jesus says here in this passage. He says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well too. And so Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, I'm telling you these things so that you will not stumble. And we looked at that last time, and the fact that they could stumble if they were taken by surprise about all the hatred and animosity and things going on in their life. So Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so you won't stumble in your faith. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you these things so that your faith can be increased, as you know these things are going to happen to you. Know that I told you they were going to happen to you, and you can be prepared for those, and know that I will be with you by the indwelling Holy Spirit to take you through those things. He says, I wanted to tell you those things, but I'm telling them to you now because I'm going to be leaving. And that hatred and persecution that they showed against me, they are now going to show against you. And the reason is because they don't believe in my Father, and they don't believe in me, and yet they're very religious. Jesus says, as a matter of fact, as we saw last time, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. And for a Jew, that was a very serious thing. And then he went on to say, whoever kills you, and they will think they're doing a service to God. They think they're going to be worshiping God, as we saw what that word service meant last time. And of course, when the disciples heard all that, that caused them to be sorrowful in their hearts. And Jesus said, I know you want me to stay, but I can't stay. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. If I do go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the One who is exactly like me. I will send Him to you, and He will dwell in you forever. And that's where we ended up last time, and that's where I want to pick it up this morning in John chapter 16. And we're going to look at just verses 8 through 11. And let me read those for you again. And when He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit when He comes. He will accomplish three things amongst many others. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. And He will convict the world of judgment to come. And this is a ministry in which the Holy Spirit will use you and I as born-again believers to accomplish. And it will be accomplished in the lives of unbelievers. So this passage here speaks to both believers and unbelievers, because we are the tool in which God uses through the Holy Spirit to speak about Jesus Christ. And we speak to a lost and dying world who needs to hear this. First of all, we need to understand where he says here, he will convict the world. We need to look at that word, because that is so important about what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. If you look at that word convict there, sometimes when the writers of Scripture, they would take the exact same Greek word and they would translate it a different way in Scripture. So this very same word that's used as convict here is used other places in the New Testament, translated to admonish, to convince, to rebuke, or to reprove. So this particular word can be used both in a positive sense and it can be used in a negative sense. In the negative sense, this word convict, like in a court of law, means a conviction towards judgment. I understand that, because as a former police officer, that's what I did. I would take a case to the county attorney's office. We would go to court, and we were hoping to get a conviction based on the evidence that we presented to the judge or to the jury. And if there was a conviction, then we knew that there would be a pending judgment based on that conviction. And that's what he is saying here. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of an unbeliever. He renders a sentence of judgment against the sin of that unbeliever and his rejection of Jesus Christ. And of course, for them, that sentence of judgment is death and hell, right? In Jude 15, it says, "The Lord comes to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed." That word convict is the very same word used here. He's come to execute judgment upon all of those who reject Christ, and in their rejection it shows in the life in which they live. That's the negative side of that word convict. On the positive side of that, that word convict means to convince someone. And in this case, the Holy Spirit wants to convict somebody of their own sin, bringing about a guilt in their heart and mind that brings them to Christ as Savior. It's a personal realization of one's own guilt because they are now aware of their sin that they had never been aware of before. It's kind of like the scribe and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 when they went into the temple to pray. You remember that? The Pharisee went in, the tax collector went in, and there's something very specific going on in the temple at that time that caused them to pray. They were seeing the sacrifice of the lamb on the altar for the sins of the people. And so they see this, and it causes them both to pray. And you know the account. The Pharisee stands there in his self-righteousness and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not a liar. I'm not any of these things. I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice in a week. I give a tenth of all that I have. I am so good, God." And then the tax collector over here wouldn't even lift up his eyes to see the sacrifice going on and to look at the priest. He just simply hits himself on the breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He recognized his own sin and his own worthlessness, where the Pharisee recognized his own self-worth and his self-righteousness and his works righteousness system. These were two different people. And the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts both of those, or convinces one of those. You see, the Spirit of God wants to convince you about Christ and about your sin, so He doesn't have to convict you in judgment because of your rejection of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God will convict people by awakening their conscience to three different things that Christ mentions here. He says He will come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world will be judged. So I want us to look at each one of those. The first one, he says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. It's to convict men of their sin that will damn them to judgment and to hell, and it will be for one reason and one reason only: because they do not believe in me, Jesus says. Listen, a person goes to heaven or hell based on their belief in Jesus and what they believe about Him. They are convicted by one sin. That's why he uses the word in the singular for sin. And it is the sin of unbelief. It just expresses itself in a lot of sins in the person's life. That's why I have to tell you, if you are here this morning and you have ever felt what many of us felt before we came to Christ, that yearning and that pulling, there's something there that you are at least leaning towards believing in Christ, and maybe these things that they've been saying are true. Listen, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. That's what the Spirit of God does. It brings a person to a place where they recognize their own sin, their sin of rejecting Christ. And that's the beginning step in which they bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, you on your own would never seek after God, right? You hear all of these churches, they have the seeker-friendly services. Nobody is seeking after God. They may come to church because they're seeking something, but it's not God. They're seeking it for something to appease themselves. Well, God can use that, but when you cater to those kinds of needs and you don't share the gospel because you don't want to talk to them about sin and hell and death and judgment, they will never get saved. There's none that seek after God, Romans 3:11 says. What the Holy Spirit does, He convicts us of our daily sin, even as a believer, but certainly as an unbeliever, and convicts us about who Jesus really is. And if we continue to reject that prompting, then He'll stop convincing and He will convict us in judgment. That's just exactly what Mike was saying in Sunday school today. I can't tell you how these parallel each other, and it's a wonderful thing, because that's the Spirit of God working through His Word. You remember John 3:18? It said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned." It's belief or lack of belief that condemns somebody to hell or recommends them to heaven. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed on the Son of God. And if you don't believe, like Jesus said in John 8:24, you will die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you will go to a Christless eternity in hell. Let me make this very clear. Your sins will not damn you to hell. Your sin of unbelief will. Your sin of rejecting Jesus Christ will send you to hell. That's the bottom line. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come to convict a lost and dying world of their sin, of their unbelief, that's going to damn them to a Christless eternity in hell. But it's not a superficial kind of belief. You know, you can ask most people today and say, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, oh yeah, I sure do. Their life is anything but that. But what did James say in James 2:19? You believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. It's a belief that brings about faith and repentance and a change in life. You become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. It is a belief, not just merely an intellectual thing. It becomes a heart issue that you totally yield yourselves to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Remember we saw last time the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people and their sin in Acts 2 verse 37? It says they were cut to the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they asked, what can we do to come to Christ? And then in Acts 7:54, they also heard the message and they too were cut to the heart. But they rejected the revelation of the Holy Spirit about Christ and their sin. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the person of their sin, and it's their sin of unbelief in who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit not only convicts of sin, of unbelief in Jesus Christ, but Jesus says it also, he also convicts of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus says the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your sin, and he will also convict you of righteousness, because I'm going back to my Father and you're not going to see him anymore. What happens here is the Holy Spirit, first of all, shows us how bad we are and how much we need Christ. And then the Holy Spirit shows us how good Christ is. And the righteousness of Christ that the world does not have and does not know. There is only one righteous and perfect man, and that is the God-man Jesus, right? So the Holy Spirit compares your righteousness with the righteousness of Christ and convicts you about how unrighteous you really are. You need to see that before you can come to Christ. You say, my righteousness isn't too bad. Well, if you read Isaiah 64:6, it says all of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags in God's sight, right? That's why Jesus told the people in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a shocking thing for the average person to hear, because they looked at the scribes and Pharisees as the most righteous people. But you want to know something? Jesus knows their heart. And he says, you need to be more righteous than they are, because they are self-righteous. Yes, they stand in the corner looking like they have been fasting forever. Yes, they are making their pretense of prayers in front of everybody to be seen by men. And to the normal people, they thought, boy, that's incredible. I couldn't do that. And Jesus says, I don't want you to. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you couldn't get into the kingdom of heaven anyway. Jesus says, he will convict you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus is saying, I'm going to my Father because I have been accepted by him, because I am perfectly righteous, and I'm going to my Father to prove that. Can God accept anything unrighteous or allow anything unholy in his presence? Absolutely not. It's perfection, it's holiness, it's perfect righteousness alone that can enter into heaven, into the presence of the Father. That's what Revelation 21:27 and Habakkuk 1:13 say. And Jesus was the God-man, God in human form, was the only perfect, sinless, perfectly righteous man who could enter the presence of God in heaven. That's why Philippians 2:9 says, because of the perfect righteousness of Christ, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus says of righteousness, because God the Father has declared me righteous by accepting me into His presence. You know, Paul asks the question, 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And the answer is none. None whatsoever. 1 John 3:10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And that's a permanent practicing of that. In other words, none of us could enter the presence of God without being perfectly righteous. And that flies in the face of everything those Jews had been taught and heard up until that time. Because it was all a works righteousness system that they lived by, that they thought they can gain the favor of God doing more good than bad, that God would accept them into heaven. And the very same thing goes on today, does it not? In every other religion today, there is some form of works righteousness added to faith to bring somebody into the presence of God. And Jesus says, no, none of that will get you there. The one who went to the Father, that you will see no longer, Jesus says, is perfectly righteous and holy. And for you to get to the Father in heaven, you must have that same righteousness. You must be perfect. You must be perfectly righteous. And if you're an unbeliever sitting here today, you're saying, that leaves me out. I've already messed up. Well, there's some good news. The only way that you can have Christ's righteousness is when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. When you put your faith and trust in Him as your sin bearer, as the one who was punished for your sins, the one who died, the one who was buried, the one who rose again on the third day, the one who went back to the Father in full and complete righteousness, when you by faith trust in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then and only then can you have entrance into heaven. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. We can only enter heaven with the righteousness given to us by Christ. But He had to die for our sins to make that possible, didn't He? That's why that passage read earlier in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, it said that by faith our sins are covered, and in believing in Christ, God gives us His righteousness, and it's not by any works that we could do. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. If you are here in your own self-righteousness and you're trying to work your way to heaven or earn your way to heaven, the Word of God is here to tell you, stop. Christ is here to tell you, stop it, because you can't. You can't be good enough. You can't work your way to heaven. The only way you can get there is through the righteousness of Christ given to you when you put your faith and trust in Him. You are only made righteous, totally and completely righteous as Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Him. When you accept His death on your behalf. When you repent of your sin because you look at yourself and you see yourself now the way God sees you. And you receive His righteousness. When that becomes yours, then and only then can you get to heaven. There's no other way. That's why I was compelled to just share this portion, because this is an evangelistic message that people who are trying to earn their way to heaven or work their way to heaven or have rejected Christ or rebel against Christ need to hear. It's not to him that works, but to him that believes in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a question of sin. It's a question of belief. It's not how good you are. It's not how bad you are. It's about what you believe about Jesus Christ. And only the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of somebody through the preaching and teaching of the Word by faithful believers can that be brought about in the life of a person's heart. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit of God took an unbelieving religious follower of God like him, who is very self-righteous, and brought him face to face with his own sin. He brought him face to face with the righteousness of Christ. He brought him face to face with the punishment and the judgment that he deserves for his own self-righteous sin. And he falls on his face and becomes a born-again believer. And he receives the righteousness of Christ on that road to Damascus. And listen to what he says as a result of that. Philippians chapter 3, he says this. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted lost for Christ. And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is the only way somebody comes to Christ and they can get to heaven. It is through the righteousness of Christ. You could be the most religious, good, benevolent person on the face of the earth, and you're just as lost in your sin as anybody else. Because it's only through receiving Christ's righteousness that you can ever enter the kingdom of heaven. No other way. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the incredible thing is, He is using people like you and me who are born again to share that message that they need to hear, that we would be an instrument used by God that the Holy Spirit would use to change your heart and life. How faithful are you to that? That's an incredible ministry and responsibility and privilege that we have as born again believers to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart, but God does. He knows where you're at, whether it's a life of religiosity on the outside with a heart devoid of the Spirit. He knows exactly where you're at. So all we can do is commit each one to Him and let the Holy Spirit of God work in each heart as He sees fit. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says the Holy Spirit will come to convict you of your sin of unbelief in who Christ is. He will convict you of the righteousness of Christ in comparison to your own self-righteousness, which is worthy of nothing. And then he says the Holy Spirit will come and convict you of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. By the way, who is the ruler of this world, as we've seen over and over again? It's Satan, right? God allows Satan the rule and reign over this earth. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness and Satan came to him and he says, all of these I will give to you because they've been given to me. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's why you read in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation about the battles that go on between the nations because they are influenced by the evil one even today. We saw that in John 14:30, John 12:31, and many other places that Satan rules and reigns on this earth today. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, will be judged. The question is, when was Satan judged? Has he been judged yet? Well, his judgment really came at the cross, didn't it? You go back to Genesis 3:15 and the prediction back there of the seed of the woman and the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel and he would crush his head. And when did that happen? Of course, at the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the crushing blow of judgment by Jesus Christ against Satan. And of course, in that, Satan bruised his heel. You see, what looked like Satan's greatest victory at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was short-lived. As a matter of fact, it was only 3 days because Jesus Christ was killed. He died. He was buried, and then what happened? 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. And because He lives, we can live also. You see, Satan's greatest power was his power over death. That's what Hebrews 2:14 says. The rest of that verse says that through His death, talking about Jesus, He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The ruler of this world was judged at the cross. The ruler of this world, Satan, will be judged once again in the book of Revelation. I think it's chapter 14, where he will be kicked out of heaven and no longer have any influence in heaven whatsoever. And it will be hell on earth, because it goes on to say, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has come down to you." He was judged there as well. But his ultimate judgment for all eternity is seen in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where he is finally, after his last rebellion, cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That is his ultimate judgment. And by the way, that place that he will be cast into, Matthew 25:41 says, was prepared for him and his demons. Jesus says the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, if Jesus can convict the worst sinner ever, his arch enemy, the devil, then don't you think that he's going to judge you as well? You can't get away with one sin. You can't get away with one thought about sin. You can't get away with one action of sin in the privacy of your own mind or your own room or wherever it might be, because he sees it all. And when Satan is judged, every demon will be judged, and every person who aligns themselves with him will be judged as well too. When they choose to reject Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit confronts them with their sin, and they continue to say, "Well, I'm not as bad as some people, and I'm better than others, and I'm not so bad, you know, I do a lot of good things. Well, Christ may be a lot better, but He's too hard to attain to. I can look at my own life, and I'm really not that bad, and I'm a pretty religious guy. I go to church a lot, I read my Bible a lot, I do all of these things. And I don't believe in that hell. How can a loving God send somebody to a place like that?" That's exactly where you're going to end up. Because Matthew 25:46, that place prepared for the devil and his angels, is the very place that those people are going to end up. And it's a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. We have a message to tell a lost and dying world. Why would we not share it? The Holy Spirit wants to show us the enormity of our sin in rejecting Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever here, the Holy Spirit wants to show you the enormity of the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Because there's coming a day when He's going to stop showing you. And He's going to turn you over to your own sin. Like we saw in Sunday school, like what Romans says, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. Because He gave them the revelation of Himself through creation, through a conscience, and through the preaching and teaching of the Word. And you chose to reject that. And you're sitting here today still choosing to reject that. You're not good enough. Only through Christ's righteousness given to you, imputed to you. Once you see your own sin the way God sees it, and you cry out like the tax collector did, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because you've been driven in your heart to recognize your own sin for the first time, and you fall on your knees and you cry out to God, and you see that you deserve judgment, you deserve hell and death and separation from God forever. But God demonstrated His own love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He wants to give you His righteousness as you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Him. The Holy Spirit of God wants to wake you up to your sin so that you would come to Christ in salvation. Stop playing church. Stop being religious. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Even if you're a hardened hard-heartedness right now in your rejection of Him, stop doing that. If there's even an inkling in your heart of saying, I should listen more, I should try to understand this, then that's the Holy Spirit of God beginning to work on that stony heart to give you a heart of flesh. There's going to come a time when He's going to stop. And it may be at your own death, because you don't know when you're going to die. None of us does. We don't know if we have a tomorrow. That's why the Bible says, we've been studying in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't know if you have a tomorrow. There's only two responses to that kind of preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Two responses to the call by the Holy Spirit to convict you and to convince you. It will be either that you will repent or you will reject. The only two. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And you want to know something? 3,000 people saw themselves for the first time as sinners in the need of a Savior. They saw the righteousness of Christ, and they saw the judgment that awaited them for the rejection of Him, and they gave their life to Christ. The Bible says 3,000 of them were saved. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul stood before Governor Felix, and he preached to him about sin and about righteousness and about judgment to come. And it records, it says that Felix was afraid. He was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, but he wasn't convinced. He told Paul, "Go away. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Scripture never records that he had a convenient time. And for you to sit here and say, "I believe this, but I'm just not ready." Don't go away without knowing that today is the day of salvation. You may not have a convenient time. And Felix is probably in hell thinking, "Why didn't I listen when I had the opportunity?" The man in Luke 16, "I have five brothers who need to hear what I heard and I rejected, and here I am now in this place of torment." You don't know if you have a tomorrow. There is no more of a convenient time than the time right now. And for you who are born again, there's no more of a convenient time than now to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear. That family didn't think they were going to lose two kids in a fire. They thought they may have had plenty of time to share their faith with them. People die every day. God has given us a ministry and an opportunity. We need to take advantage of that. There is no more convenient time than right now. Stop rejecting Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him today. If this touches your heart in any way, then come see one of us and we'll show you from Scripture how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior, how you can have the confidence that many of us in this room have today. On the day that we die, we know we're going to go. Let's pray.